Last week we started a series called Running on Empty. And last week I wanted to set the reason why we do not want to run on empty. And the reason we do not want to run on empty, the reason why we cannot and should not run on empty is because if we run on empty, we will miss out on the potential that you were born with. That God has put inside of each one of us, into the DNA of our lives. He has put on in that seed of our lives everything that we can and should fulfill in the potential that God has placed within us. Paul the Apostle, if you want to turn your Bibles to John, we'll get there in a minute, but just to give you a bit ahead, John chapter 20. I won't tell you the verse so you listen to me, not read. But Paul says this in Philippians 1:21. He says, "For me to live in Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know," he says. "I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is by far better. But it is more necessary for me that I remain in the body, that I remain with you." And Paul had this, like, war going on inside of him. Do you know what? I want to go and be with the Lord because it's far better. It's better than being down here on this earth. I'm going to be with him. I'm going to not know beatings. I'm not going to know sin enticements. I'm not going to know the entanglement of sin of this world. But he says, if I go there, it's going to be far better. But he says, but it's far better for everyone else that I stay here. And he had this torn thing between him, inside of him, because he knew this. Even though I want to go, I have to stay because I haven't yet fulfilled my potential. There's more books for me to write. If he would have gone, we would have not have had a couple of books in the Bible. He says, there's more the potential of reaching more people. I don't want to go because of this still in me. There's more miracles in me. There's more love in me for people. There's more church planting inside me. Therefore, I do not want to go because my potential is still rife. My potential is still before me. I'm not in any way run the race that God has given to me. And then in Timothy, he says, Timothy, it's time that I go. I've ran my race. I've fought my fight. I have kept the faith. There was a time where he was struggling with it, and then there was a time where I have done it all. And last week's sermon was about die empty. Don't die with your potential still locked up inside of you. Paul says, I'm poured out. Everything in me is poured out because I've given my all. Everything that God has asked me to do, I have given it. Therefore, I finished the job. I finished the business. I've run the race that God has given me, and therefore, I can go home. Do you know, Paul was not going to be one of those people that dies with potential unrealized still inside of him. To remind us, this is why we can't run on empty. The graveyard is full of people to have unrealized potential. There's leaders and poets and dreamers and teachers and scholars and great fathers and great mothers and great singers and musicians. There's great people that are in the graves today that have not fulfilled their potential. Don't die with your potential in you. Don't you dare die with your potential in you. My grandkids need your potential. Don't you die. My community, my city, your community, your city, your family needs that potential that is inside of you. Don't you dare back out on us. Because my grandkids will hunt you down. Don't give it away. Throw it away. Don't live for the moment. And then in the meantime, throw away your potential. Don't you dare die without fulfilling it. I want on my gravestone, he died empty. He was poured out. And if I don't get to that place, I keep asking God, kick me. Don't leave me myself. Don't leave me full of me, Lord. Slap me, whatever you have to do. Speak to me, love me. But whatever you do, Lord, don't leave me dying with potential that is within me. And my potential is my responsibility. It's not my parents. It's not my society. It's not my pastor. It's not my leader. My responsibility is for my potential. So I don't want to go before God and says, nobody encouraged me. I'm responsible. Nobody looked at me with a smile. I'm responsible. You could not believe. We give the devil so much glory for taking people out of their potential, but people are robbed from their potential for the smallest, absolutely absurd things in church life. When I wasn't a Christian, I was kicked around, talked about, rejected. I never said I'm giving up on life. I come to church, someone doesn't look at me. Someone doesn't give me a hug. Someone doesn't. And I'm like, I'm out of this. I'm checking out my potential. There's too many people backsliding with their potential wrapped up inside of them. There's too many people in their churches that are sitting down with this great wealth and riches that God has placed inside of us, that others will be blessed. So don't you dare die. Get last week's sermon. I'm nearly getting into it again. That's how much that's in me. But don't run on empty because you cannot fulfill your potential. If your life was a car, and Sharon alluded to this earlier on, we never talk about sermon stuff. Sharon would say to me, what are you preaching? I'll tell you when the anointing's on me. When the fire's on me. It doesn't sound the same when you're sitting in the sitting room. In your pajamas. If your life was a car, what would cause you to run on empty? I have a list of stuff. Any shouts from the crowd? What would cause you to run on empty? Fuel. What? Your gearbox going. That's original. What would cause you to run out of petrol? No oil. No petrol. No money. Not paying the price for your petrol. Yeah. No. That's one of the titles of my sermon. Putting the wrong fuel in will not get you to your destination. Forgetting to put it in. Miscalculating your petrol for your journey. Not putting it out. Too lazy. Assuming you're going to get there. Exactly. That's another one. Yeah, you're right. What about not watching the gauges? You know, if you drive fast everywhere, you run out of petrol quicker. Trying to get to your destination without refueling. Assumption. Assuming you're going to get there. Unknown leaks. Trying to get to your destination without refueling. See, when Sharon alluded to those 10 euros and all, that's me. No, I can get to Belfast on 10 euros, Sharon. I'm like, that's me. I'm like, no, Gage, stay where you're at. I ended up in a part of Belfast late at night one time with all my family where I shouldn't have never been, but was only because I didn't refuel. And you don't go into this area wearing a Celtic scarf. I was terrified. And Sharon was sitting in the back seat and I could feel the laser-like thing in the back of my head. She wasn't saying that, but I was like, I told you, you're going to get us killed. Anyway, never assume, refuel, not starting with a full tank. Wrong fuel in the tank, Jeanette said. Broken gauges. Not finding the right station. Not willing to pay the price for the fuel. Clogged fuel lines. And what about this one? Carrying weights in the car drains your tank a lot quicker. But here's my point this morning. That Jesus does not want us to run on empty. He wants to fill us up. He does not want us to run on empty. He wants to fill us up. You're in chapter 20 of John, yeah? Look at chapter verse 29. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed, for they had seen the Lord. Again, Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive, they will not be forgiven." The next scenario, Thomas, he wasn't there and he doubted. And Jesus again comes and he says, "Believe." The disciples, prior to this, this was after the crucifixion. This was after the third day. Jesus had rose from the dead. The disciples did not know what was going on. They were in this room, locked away for fear of their lives. They were, we could easily say, unempty. They were in fear. They were fatigued. They thought they had failed in their mission. They were living on empty. They had frustrations in them. This Savior, the one who could heal the blind, the one who was going to lead us into great things, the one who talked about vision of the kingdom of God coming to earth, the one who they had thought was going to come back and with military might, and now all of a sudden they were hiding away in fear. Fear brings you to empty pretty quickly. Fear of what's going to happen. Fear of tomorrow. Fear of who'll pay the bills next week. Fear of what about the children? What about my immigration? What about all fears of all these things will bring us to empty pretty quick. And these guys were fearful for their lives. They feared that they were fearing that what happened to Jesus was going to happen to them if the Jewish people found out where they were. But those that put Jesus to death, they were empty of hope. And full of fear. They were empty of direction and full of frustration. Imagine them looking at each other. I thought we were going to be it. I thought we were going to win this world. I thought we were going to crack the stronghold of the Romans, the Roman Empire on Jerusalem, on Israel. And now we have nothing. We haven't even got a leader. We're locked behind doors, full of frustration, yet no direction. They were empty of enthusiasm and energy and full of fatigue. Tired and weary. No more jumping up in the street shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. No more for them jumping up when the people said, who is this? And they were shouting back, this is Jesus. No more enthusiasm. No more enthusiasm in the Greek means full of God. No more full of God stuff. No more full of hope. No more full of future. No more full of energy. No more full of zip. And they went from being full of enthusiasm and energy to being fatigued, tired, worn out. Being tired, having a lack of direction would bring us to empty in a hurry. They were emptied of success, of the success that they had experienced with Jesus. Now they were full of failure. We failed in what we had signed up to. You ever been to any one of them positions? Frustrated, full of life, full of energy, frustrated. You know, bounding along in life, fear comes in, goes to empty. Failure comes in, goes to empty. Tiredness, weariness comes in. Weariness of doing the right thing, thinking you're giving your life to something, but yet there's a disappointment, full of life and then straight down to empty. And these are the things that Jesus spoke in to their lives, because fatigue and frustration and failure will drag you to empty in a heartbeat. But Jesus was not finished. Imagine them sitting there with all this going on inside of them. Imagine them looking at each other. Did we miss this so much? That we're here empty, no jobs, giving our life to something and it's empty. Imagine them all. Imagine a lot of empty people looking at empty people. What I love about this place and what I'm saying to people that come for the first, second, third time, if you don't get everything, it's all right. If you don't get what's going on, it's all right. Just hang around people of hope. Hang around this place of faith. Hang around people that are going like after the things of God. And believe me, it clicks, it gets, Jesus comes and touches you. But imagine sitting here if none of us had hope. Imagine if we were all frustrated. Imagine if we were all full of fear. Imagine if we were all tired. Imagine if we all just lived in our failures. What are you looking at, failure heads? Look at that woman, tired, worn out, old one. I wasn't pointing at anyone. I was pointing at the youngest in the house, actually, would you believe it? But Jesus was not finished. The guys were living in all of that. And Jesus rises from the dead. And he was appearing everywhere. But the guys were in this room with all this stuff going on. Do you know what? The king always has one more move. When the devil thinks he had them knocked out, when they knocked themselves out, when they were living in this place, the king always has another move. Last year, two great entertainers died. Bergman, the producer of movies, and Bobby Fischer. In 1958, Bobby Fischer went to see a movie in Times Square in New York. And in the movie was called The Seventh Seal. It was Bergman's movie. And Bobby Fischer is sitting down with a friend of his. And the movie is called The Seventh Seal. And it's all about this. That there's, throughout the whole movie, there's a medieval knight playing chess with the Prince of Darkness. And all through the movie, there's these different moves being made by each of the opponents. And the Prince of Darkness makes one more move. And he goes, checkmate. When he says checkmate, the credits come up and the curtains come down. And the game is over. The Prince of Darkness won for everyone to see. But Bobby Fischer knew how to play chess. And he says to his mate, does no one see it? That the king has one more move. And if he makes the move with the king wins. But no one had seen it. And Bobby Fischer kept shouting, does no one see it? The king has one more move. If you're frustrated, tired, full of fear of failure, can I tell you, the king has one more move for you. He has one more move. The devil has you trapped. You're in a room. You feel empty. The king has one more move. Jesus, the king, walks through the wall. No more door opening for Jesus. Walks right through the wall. And he addresses them. Peace be with you. And he says four things in this to them to address their emptiness. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. He says, you feel powerless. Receive power. Receive the power of God. He says, I am sending you out. He says, your emptiness, the lack of direction. Here's purpose. I'm sending you with a mission. He says to them, you go and listen what your message is. Forgiveness. For failure, he addressed forgiveness. And he says, so you have power and purpose and pardon. And he says, and I will be with you. And he gave them a promise. He gave them the Holy Spirit to fill the empty void. The king had one more move. He gave them the power to fulfill the potential that was in them. He gave them the Holy Spirit to fill the void that they had felt. That the same power that raised Jesus from the dead was now put inside of them, the Holy Spirit. He said he breathed on them. Just like in Genesis 3, God made man and breathed his very spirit into man. And here was Jesus now doing the exact same in the upper room. There's power where you feel helpless and you feel empty. There's power available. There's a missionary that was away over in Africa, and he had a dodgy old car, and there was no way he could get this car going all the time. So what he'd do was, when he was in a certain place, he'd go into the school and he says, could we get a couple of students to come out and push my car? And every place where he went, he made sure he was either on a little hill or he kept the engine running. 2-3 years this was going on. The missionary had to go back to where he came from, and a new missionary came. And he starts telling them about the car. Now make sure the power is not great in it. Make sure that you have her on a hill or keep her running. Or make sure you always get it in a place where people can actually push you to get it started again. The new missionary opened up the bonnet of the car. He takes a wire that was loosed and he straightened it and put a tie. He says, now try it. Turns over. Car starts to go with the first turn. The missionary failed to know what was under the hood. If you let me get a bit rapping for a minute, and when you're covered in the blood, there's power under the hood. Come on. The The power is available. The power is available to us. The king has one more move every single time. Not only did he fill them with power, but he filled them with promises. Jesus always keeps his promises. You go, you believe, I'm with you. A man was let loose during, in America's time where slavery was rife. And a young black man convinced his master to allow him to go to other parts of America and to work, and he would buy his freedom. And he would give the money. He worked in the locality, and he would give the man money to buy his own freedom. And he heard that there was more money to be made up in the farmlands of Ohio. And he says, look, I'm going to go there, and I will make more money, and I will buy my freedom. In the meantime, freedom for slaves in America had been passed. And the man knew, because the bill was passed, he did not now have to pay his money for the debt to his master. He did not have to pay him. He knew that. And he left Ohio, and he walked back to the place where he lived to give him the money. And his friends were saying to him, you don't have to now pay that debt, because there's freedom now. That there's no longer there's going to be slaves in America. And he says, I know, but I promised. I promised. And Jesus says, when you're frustrated and empty, he says, I promise. Not just power, that you can hold on to my promise. I promise to be with you. I promise to never leave you. I promise to guide you. I promise to provide for you. I promise you power. I promise you purposes. I promise you peace. I promise you rest. I promise you cleansing. I promise you goodness. I promise you faithfulness. I promise you a plan and a purpose for your life. That, like, we don't deserve it, but you know what? He promised us. None of us deserve it, but he promised us. Not only did he give purpose or power, and promise he gave purpose. He addresses our emptiness. There's power, and there's promises, and there's purpose. The Lord says, you feel empty, you have no direction. Here I am going to fill you with purpose. Go and win the world. Just as I am sent. They went from disciples to apostles in that moment. Just as I am sent, I now send you. Go and win the world. Go and win the world. Go and fulfill your potential. Go and win the world. He says, I'm putting the potential in you to win a generation. I'm putting the potential in you to win a city, to win a nation. He says, go and win the world. I loved Wesley. Wesley was a man, John Wesley, full of purpose. He says this. He says, I want the whole of Christ to be my Savior. I want the whole Bible for my book. I want the whole church for my fellowship. And I want the whole world for my mission. He never lacked purpose in any way, because God had filled Wesley up as the same way with these disciples, with the purpose of God. We cannot allow ourselves to be robbed of the purposes of God that's in our life. We don't want to be like the scene in Alice in Wonderland that I read about. Listen to it. Alice in Wonderland, in a conversation between her and the Cheshire Cat, Alice asks, would you tell me please which way I ought to go from here? That depends a good deal on where you want to go, said the cat. I don't much care where I'm going, said Alice. Then it doesn't matter which way you go, said the cat. We don't want to be Christians. Where am I going? I don't know. Which direction should I take? Where are you going? I don't know. Well, it doesn't matter which way you go if you don't know where you're going. God fills that void of not knowing where we're going, not knowing what we're giving our life to, so that we know where we're going. Purpose, promises, power, and pardon. An atheist once said this. He says, you know what I envy most about Christians? They have forgiveness. She said, I have no one to forgive me. Jesus says, here's the message, it's forgiveness. Tell them about forgiveness. Tell the world that they can have a relationship with God again. Don't want to be the atheist woman that is empty of the knowledge that there's no one to forgive them. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus, the Son of God, cleanses us from all sin. There is pardon for you and me. No matter what we've done, no matter what dastardly thing we have been involved in, there is forgiveness for every single person that asks us for it. That when the bloodhounds of hell is after us, reminding us of our sin, reminding us of what we've done, being prodded by the devil himself, saying, look what you've done. God cannot hold you. God cannot mind you. God cannot protect you. Look what you've done. Jesus says, here's the message. Forgiveness. Right relationship with God as a result of forgiveness. Spanish patriot, my goodness, it's warm in here, was dying. This is who we don't want to be like. And the priest went over to him and he said, son, have you forgiven all your enemies? The soldier looked astonished and says, no, father, I've no enemies. I shot them all. Not only are we forgiven, but we have been empowered to forgive other people. We've been empowered by God to lay the forgiveness trip on someone that doesn't deserve it. On someone that has hurted us. Because unforgiveness will rob you and bring you to empty quicker than fear, my friend. I'm finishing. Filled with the Holy Spirit, the disciples, can you imagine these three scenes? If you're not familiar with the Bible, if you have a Bible at home, haven't got it with you, look up these three scenarios in the Bible. The first place we find the people of God after Jesus rose from the dead was in this upper room, was in this room where they were full of fear, fatigue, frustration, and failure. They were empty. They were on empty. Just not even like a little bit on empty, but all the way on empty. They had nothing in them to get them to where they needed to go. Jesus, they're full of fear. Jesus walks through the door. The first place we see Jesus walking through walls or Jesus coming to the disciples was when they were full of fear. The next scenario was found in chapter 2 of Acts. And they were in the room because of fear. Jesus says to them in Acts 1:8, he says, go and wait in another room, in the upper room. He says, because I'm going to send the Spirit, not just to come inside of you, but to come with power to enable you to win the world. There was going to be a second visitation of the Holy Spirit. There was going to be a second visitation of power to come from heaven that they did not experience even at the first experience. So the first room, they're full of fear. The second fear, they're full of expectation. They weren't looking at each other now, frustrated and tired and full of fear and full of whatever the other one was. But now they were looking at each other. What day is he coming? What day is he coming? Is it now? Is he going to come now? Is he going to send the Holy Spirit now? They didn't really know what that was going to look like, but they went to that room with such expectation because Jesus says, wait. I'll fill you if you wait. I'll fill you up if you wait. Just wait for the Holy Spirit. Just wait for him to come. You might be on empty, but I'm telling you to wait. I'm telling you to wait on him because he's true to his promises. He fills with purpose. He gives us the power to follow through. So the next time when they wait there with expectation, the Bible says suddenly, all of heaven opened up. And what seems to be tongues of fire came and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled. I'm quoting word for word. All filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with this power that Jesus says, wait and I'll clothe you with this power. They were all filled. They were all speaking in another language. They were all speaking in the Holy Ghost language. They were all praising God because they waited with expectation and they were waiting with bated breath. And the king had another move. And he came to them and he empowered them to go and win this world. Then you see them in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 2, they fall out of that room. They all go out into the street. And people are like, man, they're drunk. They're locked. Look at them. Peter says, I'm not drunk as you suppose. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. And he started preaching to them under the power, full of purpose. He says, this is for you and your children. And it's amazing when God touches you. Believe me, 1% is probably for you, but 99% is for other people. What's wrong with us sometimes? We get touched by God and we stay in the upper room. We stay in the room with our potential in us. And they go out and they win a couple of thousand to the Lord. And then Peter gets brought he gets nicked. The guards bring him and nick him. And the disciples are in another upper room. This is like chapter 4. But now they weren't full of fear. Now they weren't full of just expectation. They start praying, God, we're taking authority over this situation. We command that Peter is released. We command that he doesn't get killed in that place. They now went into a place of spiritual authority and spiritual fire and spiritual warfare. They were saying, Lord, fill us with more boldness. They weren't full of fear. They weren't full of frustration anymore. They were like, Lord, bring it on. We're going to win this war, Lord. Lord, we're praying. Stretch out your hand that signs and wonders would happen in the name of your son, Jesus. Fill us with fire. And you know what it says? That the whole place where they were shook and they were all filled again. Isn't that amazing? The same people in that room, in this room, being filled, determined what they would accomplish. And I love it, you know why? Because the filling never stops. Sharon said it. That we have to do something about it. You lost your fire. You lost your passion. You're frustrated. You have fears. Hey, join the human race. You lack purpose. You lack direction. You're sitting on your potential. You're locked in with your potential. This morning, I just want to call you to stand before God. Say, God, look, this is all I have for I give it to you. God, I'm a one talented man. That's me. Lord, I give you this one talent. And see what happens in the Bible. You read it yourself. When those don't use their talents, you know what Jesus said about the man that didn't use his talents? Take it off of him and give it to him. That's what you see. We take from the haves and gives it to the have-nots. Jesus takes it from the have-nots and gives it to the haves. You sin on your potential. Because God loves people, as a day comes, say, I'll have your gift. I'll have her gift, Lord. She's talented, gifted, beautiful. I'll have that gift, Lord, because I want to reach people. All I'm saying is stand before God and say, God, this is me. But Lord, I want to be filled. Finishing, definitely. Still in time. On my car, I have this little thing that I don't use. It's called a restrictor. And basically, what you do if you're traveling, you punch in... you know, the speed of the motorway. So if it's 70, what's a 77? Whatever. Is it 77? Yeah, 120 km, yeah. Which is in euros at 77. And miles, yeah. Anyway, yeah. So I punch this thing in, right? And my car, I think, can go 200 miles an hour, right? And I punch this thing in. And that means I've restricted the potential of my power in my car to 120. I've put the restrictor on. Now, I've tried this once, right? And it's all right when you're building up to it. But see, when you go past what you punch in, the car won't go anymore. No matter how much you put down your foot, it just will not go anymore. But you can feel the engine. Although it won't go anymore, you can feel the potential of the engine saying, let me go. Release me now, or I can't bomb off this road. Don't mind the speed cameras. Don't mind the cops up behind you. Just release that stupid restrictor. Do you know what I've learned? I'm the one that puts restrictions on my life. I press these buttons. You're not going to go there, Noel. Look at your background. Look at your education. Look at this. Oh, there you go. Oh, you can't do this right. There, put another restrictor on. Such and such said this about me. Such and such said that about me. And we put all these restrictors on. I can't get up. I'm supposed to be 6 foot. Or someone somewhere put a ceiling on me. Like, every time I try to get up. What restrictions have you put on yourself? What if someone said about us that we just said, yeah, that's right. When Elijah went on empty, we'll bring him out in a couple of weeks. When Elijah went on empty and he goes to God and God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? What do you mean, what am I doing here, Lord? Jezebel's after me. Do you know what I mean? There's no food over there. And God's like, what are you doing here? Who told you you can't do that? Who told you you cannot reach more? Who told you you can't go further? Who told you you're retired? Who told you your potential is finished? What are you doing here? He says to Elijah. He says, Elijah, come here. Come up to the mountaintop. There's a cave there and I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to speak to you. And God whispers to him. And then he says again, what are you doing here? It's a tremendous scenario. Actually, Elijah wanted to die. He was so empty. He says, Lord, I just want to die. That's empty. The Lord says, go back the way you came. And I want you to anoint Jehu king. And I want you to look for your successor. God says, go back the way you came. You know what God was saying to him? I have a plan, Elijah. And it hasn't changed. Just go back the way you came. Guys, take the restrictions off right now. Close your eyes. Whatever. You said you're too old, take that off of you. You have young pups like me to help experience men, experience women. You have life experience that can just change our lives. Don't restrict yourself by age. Don't restrict yourself by education. Don't restrict yourself by background. Just take that off. Just take that off. Only you can take it off, believe me. Because you're the one that accepted it. Go from the realm of fear and frustration and fatigue and failure to the upper realm empowerment to where you stand up now and go, I'm not accepting this in the name of Jesus. Like an old cloak, throw it off you, an old coat, get rid of it. Rob, please come back with the team. We're going to play this song. And I'm going to ask you, while we play this song, we have our time left to play this song. Please, during the song, get before God. Get before God. Say, Lord, just whatever God spoke to you, whatever God spoke to you, you still have your potential in you. You still know you're not fulfilling. You're not working on all cylinders. Say, God, I want to. I want to. You feel empty? Say, Lord, fill me during this song. You're full of fears? Lay them before God. Be honest. Just before God. Man, that's a restrictor, Lord. I didn't even know it till that was said, and now I know what the restriction is. I know what limits I put on myself. Lord, and I know the answer. I'm saying this, Lord, I know the answer is to be filled with your Spirit. I know the answer to these questions, Lord, is that the Spirit of God fills me afresh. The Lord, I go from that realm to the upper room where I'm empowered afresh. To the other room where I am taking ground for other people. Lord, fill me up this day. Let's stand. You just ask God in your way that you know before God. Lord, can I have the middle upper room experience where the fire from heaven came? Baptize me in the Holy Spirit. Allow me, Lord, to speak in a heavenly language. Allow me to know the power that enables me to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Fill me up. Fill me up. Fill me up. Fill me up, Lord. This is my prayer, Lord. Fill me up, Lord. Fill me up, Lord. I remove that restriction so I can be filled up, Lord. I acknowledge my fear. I acknowledge my fatigue. I acknowledge my frustration. I acknowledge my failures. You have the answer, Jesus. Peace. Breath of God. Power of God.